Welcome to the November 15th, 2009 morning worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's message is by the Reverend Raymond Smith and is entitled, A Celebration of God's Provision. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now for our worship service.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to College Park. We are so excited about you being in worship today with us. I would like for you just to take a minute and to tell your neighbor, I'm glad you're here. Go. My wife dresses me well.
She does.
Now, I'm glad you are here. Now, turn to your neighbor and say, aren't you glad I'm here? Go. I'm glad you are here. It is good to be together. It is exciting to see one another. A few announcements that we'll make as we get started. There are pew pads on the inside aisle of every pew. We invite members and guests alike, if you would write your name down and put the appropriate information and check the correct boxes, this will help us find out who was in worship today. It is an exciting day to be at College Park, and we are so pleased that so many of you have joined us, and we don't want to miss who was here today. Once you get done signing the pew pad, if you could send it down to the end of the pew so everybody has a chance to fill that out. Then once it gets to the end, if you could send it back to where it got started, that would be very helpful for us. Members, this is an opportunity for you to find out the name of a guest that's on your pew and introduce yourself at the end of the service. Also, once it gets back to the first person who filled it out this morning, if you could help us out by tearing out those pages that were used, that'll help our ushers collect those at the end of the service. Reminder to our children, we are having a children's time today right here. After the first hymn, so you'll come down and meet me right after. Praise the Lord, ye heavens adore him. So we want you guys to come down then for children's time. Reminder to our family ministry team, we are having a meeting today at 4 o'clock. That'll be an adult 3. Just want you to make note of that. Other things that are listed there inside your bulletin for upcoming events. There's things there listed for all age groups. Want to make sure you know that, as well as opportunities for the week. So make sure you're checking the bulletin out for that.
This morning, a little bit later in the worship service, you'll see if you've checked your order of service out, on the second page there's a time where it's called Living the Faith, Building the Future. This will be the time when we allow you an opportunity to come and place your commitment cards for our capital campaign on the table in front of me. But we recognize that some of you may have come this morning unprepared, don't quite, maybe forgot your card, you were kind of in a hurry and don't have a commitment card with you, and want to give you an opportunity. I know some of you have picked them up from the ushers at the front, but I want to ask our ushers if they would come to the front, and if there's someone that did not remember their card, or you didn't get one maybe this week and you'd like to have one of those, they're going to return back down the aisle. And if you need one, if you just slip up your hand or catch their eye, kind of wave at them a little bit, and they'll be glad to give you one so that you'll have an opportunity. Say a short word to leadership. I know most of you have already made your commitments, but this morning, if you would like to have a blank card to come and place on the offering table, we want to give you the opportunity, so just grab one from the ushers there if you didn't remember yours this morning, and be glad for you to have that, and just leave it blank or write duplicate or something along that line on that, so we'll know that comes from our leadership group. So. Again, thank you all for being here, and look forward to that time of commitment together.
Good morning. Morning. That didn't sound good. Pardon my voice. As hard as it is to believe, Thanksgiving is a week and a half away. And that means the holidays are coming, and Advent and Christmas. Those of us who are here this morning, we're blessed to be feeling well enough to be here, to be active enough, and many of us are in a position where we're active enough to be able to maybe spend some time with friends or family over the holidays. But there are many in our church family who are not so fortunate, and that health or other issues keep them at home. Both our homebound members and other friends of the College Park family. And during the holidays, but starting with next week for Thanksgiving, I, along with some very faithful volunteers, we're going to be making some additional contact for these folks that we really want to reach out to them at Thanksgiving and at Christmas to let them know that we haven't forgotten about them, that we're here, and that if they can't come to be with us at College Park, then we can maybe take a little bit of College Park to them. So if anyone is got a little extra time over the holidays, this won't be a big time-consuming thing, but if you've got a little extra time, you think that's something valuable you might like to help with, let me know. I would appreciate your help. But we're going to start by making some contacts and some visits next week and delivering some goodies for Thanksgiving, and then do a few other things at Christmas as well, and I'd love to have your help. Thanks.
Okay, today we have been celebrating Still Dreaming, and the Charlie Jones family had a family project, family craft. And TJ, I know he enjoyed the craft part of this project. Did you actually do anything, TJ? No. Okay. Today you're going to be given a gift on behalf of the church of a cross that says Still Dreaming as a reminder of why this building exists. It's not for basketball, it's not for recreation, it's not for a walking track, it's not for a shower, it's not for the building, it is for Christ. And today, as you leave, and as we make our commitments ultimately to Him, you're going to receive a cross as you leave. Our youth are going to be passing these out, just as a reminder of what God is doing in us. Not through a building, but in us and through us. And so I appreciate them and so many people who have worked hard to provide. What a wonderful day it has been, and we're thankful. But ultimately, we are thankful to Christ, His sacrifice on the cross, and that it's for Him and Him alone that we want people to come and to be impacted at College Park. So, as you leave today, make sure that you pick up one of these crosses, and we appreciate everybody who worked so hard to make this and today possible. We want to say we've already said a special welcome to our guest a few moments ago, but we would like to give something to you. You've written your information down. We have ushers that are coming down the aisles now. We would like to give something to our guest. So if you're a guest this morning, we invite you just where you are just to raise your hand as our ushers come back down the aisles now. They'd like to give a packet of information to you. Inside the packet, you will find a little bit of the story of College Park. Also, you will find a newsletter that tells you what's going on, the life of our church. And also, you'll find a little bit of a letter from our pastor as well. So we hope that your time here at College Park will be a blessing to you, and we pray that God will speak to you in a mighty way today. It is time for us to prepare to meet God in this place. Let us do just that.
Jesus.
Let's pray together. Father, we are coming to praise your name. As the children have reminded us this morning, we have come to worship. We invite you to come into this sanctuary. Make this a holy place. Speak to us and change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. These hats. Where's my hat? I don't have one. I bet you I can get one. They are downstairs. Ooh, I can get. Don't tell Miss Leanne, but I might get one. Okay, don't tell her. All right. Oh, okay, they're not my size. You mean my head's big? Oh, now I have a question. What? Hey, my name's Bob. All right. Does that work? Yeah, it's kind of... All right. Now, what is the point? What are these hats for? Construction, right? Building. And what do? They protect your head. I want to tell you about a time when I wish I had worn one of these. Okay? I was on a mission trip when I was a teenager. We were in Georgia. South Georgia in the middle of July, and it was hot. And you know, I'm I I get real sunburn real easily, and I get real hot real fast, and I didn't like wearing anything on my head. Well, we were doing a construction project in this church that we were trying to help build a church. And we were inside in an unair-conditioned church, and we were working up in the roof. It was really hot. And I remember there were always rules that we had to follow when we were working on a construction project. Isn't that right, Big Raj? There's always rules on a construction project. The number one rule would be underneath somebody who's working in the roof with hammers and wood and stuff. What do you wear? A hard hat. Well, do you think Fuzzy was wearing a hard hat? No. And I was just kind of talking to somebody, and the next thing I knew, I was seeing stars. A 2x4 about this long fell from the roof and hit me square on the top of the head. Now, it wasn't funny then. It might be funny now. But the corner, just like right there, you see that corner? Hit me right on the top of the head. How do you think I felt? Not happy. You're right. I was not happy at all. There's a reason that we wear these things. There's a reason to protect our head. Now, I know, yeah, we don't wear these on Mountain Outreach, okay? These are just for decorative purposes. Now, if I had been doing what I was told to wear a hard hat, would I have gotten hurt? No. That, you know what? There are people all around us. Hold that. There are people all around us that show us the right thing to do, right? Parents, teachers, ministers, grandparents. You're going to get extra something. Grandparents. We're in the Carolyn Bob. Okay, just remember that. There are all kinds of people who tell us the things to do. Police, that's right. And what I want you to think about is all the people that it takes to take care of you. That's a lot of people, right? That's a lot of people. Look at all these people. That's a lot of people. They're all. Look at all those people. It's going to take all of those people right up here to do what? Build the building, right? Aren't we building a building? There's something in the scripture I want to remind you of. You're talking about in Sunday school, you're talking about a big word called cooperation, right? You've been using that word some? I want to read you a scripture. It comes from the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reason for their work. What does that mean? Two are better than one. Stronger than one. People all around us are telling us things like to protect us. Put our hard hats on. Working hard to make sure that we have a church. Teaching you math. There are people God has put around you to take care of you. And God wants us to take care of each other. Just like this hard hat would have protected me, I want you to do your part loving and taking care of other people. Can you do that for me? Can you do that for me? Can you take care of your younger brother or sister, your older brother or sister, your mommy, your daddy? We need to take care of each other. Can you help me do that? That's what Still Dreaming is all about. It's not about a building. It's actually taking care of people. That's what it's all about. Can you help me do that? Let's pray together. God, we love you. And we thank you for that. You send so many people our way that take care of us. Help us to remember you want us to take care of other people too. It's like this hard hat is supposed to protect us from people hurting us. Help us to protect others. And help us to be thankful for the people that you have sent to love on us and take care of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can go back to your seat. Go back to your seat.
A scripture text this morning comes from the Old Testament and the book of 1 Chronicles, the 29th chapter of 1 Chronicles. Last week we read the first 8 verses as we hear about the building of the temple in Israel, and we continue in verse 9. 1 Chronicles 29, beginning at verse 9. The people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord. David the king also rejoiced greatly. David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, "Praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are aliens and strangers in your sight, as were all our forefathers. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. O Lord our God, as for all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for your holy name, it comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and are pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. O Lord, God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep this desire in the hearts of your people forever, and keep their hearts loyal to you. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands, requirements, and decrees, and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided." Then David said to the whole assembly, "Praise the Lord your God." So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and fell prostrate before the Lord and the king. May God add his blessing to the reading and the understanding of his holy word. Will you join me in prayer? Dear Lord, on this beautiful day, we are so thankful to be in your house. We're so thankful to have heard praise lifted to you through music. We're so thankful to have seen these children both singing and experiencing children's time up here, the excitement and the enthusiasm and the energy. Lord, we thank you for so much that you have blessed us with to be thankful about and to celebrate that we are here, we're in your house, we have been blessed by you. And we have an opportunity as people gathered in your name and as the church of Jesus Christ to do good things, to build up each other, to build up the body of Christ, and also to go and do. Lord, we lift up all of your people this morning, those near and far, those healthy and sick, those close to you and those far away. Lord, as we think about the prayer request of the people, we feel the hurt around us and the need is great. We don't have to look far, Lord, to see pain and hurt and loss and sickness, and you know it very well. For those that are around us, those that are here this morning, those that are not able to be here, we lift them up to you, Lord. Ask that you just surround them with your presence and warmth and strength to help give them the kind of encouragement that only comes through you. And also, Lord, help us to love our friends and our neighbors and encourage them no matter what they're going through. Help to use us in that process that they may feel your presence and the strength of the body of Christ no matter what they're dealing with. We're all dealing with many different things, Lord, and you know our hearts and our minds, and you are bigger than all of that, and we thank you. And Lord, as a church that wants to do great things, Lord, help continue to give us a vision. Help open our eyes to what we can be in your name, because we can't do it on our own. And we don't want what we have planned. We want what you have planned. Speak to us and through us, Lord. Use the talents, the treasures, and the time that you have blessed us with to reach these people in your name. The people that are right down the street. The people that are here in our community. The people that have needs we may not even know about. We may not even understand. Help us to reach out to them and to carry you to Polo Road and Rinalda Road and Winston-Salem and everywhere that you want us to take it. Lord, thank you for blessing us as you have. Thank you for each person here, for loving them, for creating them, for giving them strength, for giving them knowledge of you. And as we worship, Lord, and then as we go later today, as we go on to start a new week, help us to do it all in your name. Do it through us, Lord. In your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
I'm really excited about the day we're having and the opportunities that we have today. Before we move forward to our commitment time, I'd like to thank and recognize the people, so many people who've been a part of moving towards this day. And I'd like to thank Raymond for his inspiration and his leadership. To our leadership in the campaign, Russell Talley, Tom Hurst, Don Wilson, Marinell Page, Alice Wilson, Kent Hobson, Lee and Jim Purnell, Barbie Morgan, the church staff, and so many people whose names I cannot even, I hesitate to even mention any names because it's so easy to leave people out. There have been an incredible number of people involved. What I'd like to say is if you have been a part of the planning, if you've led committees, if you have hosted events, if you have prepared mailings, you've made phone calls, you've stuffed envelopes, any way that you have been a part of planning for the renovations and the building and working to help secure the means to make it happen, I would appreciate your standing at this time. I sincerely believe that your efforts will have eternal consequences. Thank you very much. As we begin this endeavor, some felt that it would take a miracle to make it happen. I know we all believe in the miracles of the Old Testament, the parting of the Red Sea, Jonah being swallowed by a whale, Sarah conceiving at an old age, the birth of Jesus and the miracles that he performed during his ministry on earth. But are we open to miracles today? Consider the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 and whether we might draw some present-day applications in our challenge to update our facilities and provide new areas for ministry. Number one, miracles happen when there is an awareness of need. According to Mark 6, after a long day of teaching, the disciples suddenly became aware that it was dinner time and more than 5,000 people had gathered and had no food. What a setting for a miracle. Number two, miracles happen when faith is put to the test. In the account of John 6, Jesus tested his disciples' faith. He asked them where they were going to buy food for the crowd. Perhaps he wanted to see if they would continue to trust him, even though they could not see the solution. Number three, miracles happen when God is factored in. When Andrew found a boy with some bread and fish, he obviously concluded that it wasn't enough to feed 5,000. Andrew looked on the surface, things we see with our natural eyes, and failed to consider what God can do. Number four, miracles happen when people are willing to participate. Jesus took the boy's modest lunch, he gave thanks, and divided it to the 12. He told the disciples to distribute what they had to the crowd. Jesus chose to involve his disciples and the people rather than act in a sovereign manner. God performed the miracle as the 5,000 participated. I pray that God will give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear the miracles occurring in our heart and in our congregation during this campaign. On November the 29th, we will celebrate what has been committed to that point. On December the 6th, we will have our first fruits offering. Perhaps we can look to see and feel God at work as we participate in our acts of commitments today. At this time, you are invited to come forward to make your stewardship commitment. If you prefer not to come forward, there will be ushers standing to place your envelopes on the table before us. I'm excited for us to see together what God has in mind for us.
My name is Barbie. And if any of you have been in this church for any length of time, you know that my comfort zone is a little bit wider than most. So I'm going to ask you to go outside your comfort zone a little bit. I want you to take a minute and take your billfold or your wallet out and hold it in your hand. I'm not going to ask you to open it. I'm not going to go that far. Just hold it in your hand. And as I pray, I want you to be thinking about how everything that's in your wallet, which symbolizes everything that you own, belongs to God first. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, Lord, I thank you for the resources that you've given me. I thank you, Jesus, that you have blessed me beyond measure. You have filled my cup and overflowed it so that I have bounty. And it's all from you. God, I pray that you will enable me to use what you've given me to your glory. Through this church, through the vision of this church, through other resources and other plans, whatever it is that you're calling me to do, I pray that you will enable me to listen, to hear, to obey. Lord, I pray that for each person here, that whatever they have, their resources in money, but as well as time, talents, gifts, whatever we have, let us give it to you first. I thank you, Jesus, that you fill us up. I praise your holy name this day. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
almost every pastor I know either gets really excited about a building program or they dread it like the plague. And some feel inadequate to the task. Some feel like they've really got a handle on that. Others complain that it takes too much extra work. Some don't like it because of the tension that ultimately may arise in regard to cost, the size of the project, questions about the particulars of the construction that they may or may not know the answers to. And some pastors actually end up leaving the church before the project is completed, some before it's even done or begun, because they just feel so anxious about the process. But as I looked at our scripture passage and backed up a little bit, I came to the conclusion that the building of a facility for the work of God actually should not be a negative experience at all. And as we're going to see this morning, even though God's people faced a pretty daunting task of building the temple, it was a time of unbridled joy and unparalleled unity. As you turn in your Bible, and I challenge you to do so because I won't read a passage all the way through because we've read those the last couple of weeks, but I'll be making reference. I challenge you to open your Bible with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And as you do that, let me back up just a little bit. A couple of weeks ago, and give you a little bit of framework. We talked about a couple of weeks ago, but let me bring you up to speed. David, just so you know the context, is kind of nearing the end of his reign. And as he does that, he knows he doesn't have much longer to live. And he would have loved to have built the temple for God. But 1 Chronicles 28 verse 3 tells us because he was a warrior, because he had blood on his hands, that God wanted Solomon. He wanted David's son to build the temple instead. But even though David was not allowed to actually do the construction of the temple, he accomplished two very important tasks. The first task was that he launched the project. He got it started. He made plans to construct the temple in verse 2, but then in verse 10, he told Solomon to be strong and complete the project. These plans, these specifications for the actual construction of the temple, according to verses 11 and 12, were put into David's mind by the Spirit of God, and then he handed those off to Solomon. Now, David was given an extraordinary ability to read these divine blueprints, and in verse 19 it says, "All this I have in writing from the hand of the Lord upon me, and he gave me understanding in all the details of the plan." He had all the details. God had a particular plan, a specific plan, and he gave that to David. And David passed it on to Solomon. And what I learned from that is that the God that we serve is a God that is a God of planning and a God that honors planning. And as I thought back in our process over the last 4 or 5 years, I was duly impressed, and I need to recognize those that have been working so hard. You know, many of you had input for our long-range planning committee. You had hopes and dreams for College Park and the ministries of College Park. Our long-range planning group worked for at least a couple of years, putting all that stuff together, praying about it, thinking about it, looking, trying to capture the vision for where College Park will go, talking with staff, and they put in hundreds of hours of preparation. While they were working on formulating a long-range plan, the facility update committee was already working, looking at renovations. And in the process of the two groups working independently, what we discovered is that really the long-range planning committee need to share with the facility update committee some of the plans and hopes and dreams that you had for College Park. And so these groups began to cooperate and share information. Facility update was tasked by the church to formulate all of this into a plan and come back to us with a plan that was proposed. They spent literally hundreds, maybe thousands, of hours when you start adding up all the people that were involved, formulating the plans for the renovation of our educational building and for new construction, what we'll call a family recreation center. And while they may not have a divine blueprint like David had, we certainly have sensed all through this that God's hand, his leading, his direction has been revealed to us. So David was faithful. In that, he launched the project, he shared God's plan, passed those on to Solomon. The second thing that David did is he challenged the people to be fully committed to God. You see, David recognized that while the temple was building, the building of the temple was essential, if the believers were not completely committed to God, the whole community would implode through the process. I don't know if any of you have ever, as a married couple, planned and built a home. If you're chuckling now, you know what I'm getting ready to say. They say if your marriage can survive building a home, then you're in good shape. Okay? In much the same way, David understood if the marriage of the body could survive building this temple, then they were in good shape. You see, the key to any building campaign has to be spiritual growth. It's really not just about bricks and mortar and money. It's about what brings us together, gives us common purpose and goals, and the spirit of cooperation and sacrifice that leads us forward. And David understood that. And he raised the spiritual bar for the people in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 8. He tells them, be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God. He got it. And then he charged Solomon in verse 9. He said, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. Challenge him not to waver. Be unwavering in your faith to your God. And then in verse 20, David tells his son, be strong and courageous and do the work. Now, the word work that he uses here can mean to bring forth, but it can also mean to bruise. And it carries the idea of something being carried on to completion. It carries with it the idea that the work may not be easy, but our responsibility is to see that it's done, to see it through, even though it may not be easy. The last part of verse 20 provides Solomon with a promise. David tells him, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you, for the work of the service of the temple of the Lord will be finished. Now, all of that is background. We get to the verses that Jason read today and the verses we read a couple of weeks ago. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And the purpose of the building is given to us very clearly. First verse of chapter 29. Then King David said to the whole assembly, my son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, is young and inexperienced. The task is great because this palatial structure is not for man. Hear these words. But it's for the Lord God. Solomon is young. Solomon is green. He's inexperienced. The implication from Scripture is that maybe he's not as strong as David was. Physically, leadership-wise, emotionally. Maybe he's not as strong as David was, but since God has chosen him to do the job, he certainly can and will do it. That's very clear. The task was great, which means that it will be a noble task because the temple was not being built for the people. It's being built for God himself. The temple was not to be a man-centered project. It was to be a God-centered project. The primary purpose was to bring glory to God. And David understood. He was trying to help the people understand that. It's to bring glory to God. It would be a place where people would come and they would be able to discover the nature of who God is, the majesty, the awesome nature of God, and to experience unconditional love and acceptance that God had for his people. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. The people David is trying to help them to understand what will take place in this permanent structure. Now, our church facility should have the same purpose as the temple. You know, while God doesn't literally dwell in the sense of physically dwelling here, you know, a building can help draw our attention to him. Some of the symbolism that you see reminds us of God's presence. You know, a family recreation, a family recreation center will not be a monument. It won't be a monument. It will be a place that will be dedicated to the purposes of God. Understanding it's about God. Buildings don't change lives, but what happens inside of those buildings can change lives. And we should always ask that question. When we start on any kind of building project or any type of ministry opportunity, we should ask the question, will this building, will this ministry, will these things, this stuff that we're doing, will it exalt God and will it serve as a tool to help build disciples? Last week we left out of here, and I know that was way out of some people's comfort zone. We went outside, we surrounded the church, and I gave a lot of instructions. I made suggestions about where you might go. I talked about the children coming out. I gave a lot of instructions, but the one thing I did not instruct you in, and I did it on purpose. As you went, I did not tell you which way to face when you got out there. And several of us were talking about it after the experience was over. And I said, out of curiosity, why did you face in? Why did you turn and face in? And good answer. Actually, it was, we were praying for the church, so we figured we should face the church. And to another individual, it gave me a similar response. I said, but that's not the church. That's just the building. To which he replied, no, I was looking at the people across from me. I was looking at the church, which that's a good answer. It's like, wow, okay, teachable moment. Okay, but my question is, why were we facing inward? Maybe it was because we were praying for one another. We were praying for the church, the body of Christ. Maybe that was it. But maybe it was because we were a little uncomfortable. And sometimes when we're uncomfortable, we do what's safe. So we kind of draw in and protect our own. You know, maybe it was a comfort level thing. Maybe it was a focus thing. Maybe sometimes we're just pretty much wrapped up and absorbed in ourselves. We don't really want to turn and face the world outside. We don't want to turn and face the community that we say we're trying to reach. Maybe it's comfort, maybe it's focus. But see, when joyful and God-focused people begin to see limitless possibilities, then we'll discover what God can do through us. The purpose of the house of God was to glorify God, not the people. Second thing to notice is the payment for this house. In 1 Chronicles 29, this building project, you think ours has a hefty building price tag. This thing was unbelievable. Scholars have kind of figured the cost. They calculated the cost of the temple as it's described in Scripture. And in today's economy, somewhere in the neighborhood of $16 billion. 16 with a B. $16 billion. That's a lot of shekels, especially when you consider the size. Remember last week, we kind of gave you a about right here to the back wall and to the back wall there, from there over to that wall. But that was the footprint of this structure. That was the size. $16 billion. Consider the size of this thing and that much money. Now, I've done a little research. The wonder of the internet. To kind of give you some perspective on what $16 billion looks like. It would take, there's a little over 9 million residents in the state of North Carolina. If every single resident of the state of North Carolina contributed $1,700, actually closer to $1,800, then we'd be pretty close to $16 billion. Consider the Bank of America Stadium down in Charlotte, formerly known as Carolina Stadium and Erickson Stadium. It's where the Carolina Panthers play their home football game. It was opened in 1996 at the cost of $240 million. So $16 billion would build 64 such stadiums. Consider our project. $16 billion would build 11,428 family recreation centers, as we've approved it for construction at $1.4 million. It would build 11,428 of these structures. And if we built one of these gyms or recreation centers, if we built one of them a day, David is the wonder, could we build one a day? Probably not. If we could build one a day, 365 days a year, 31 years from now, we'd still be building these things.
That's how big a number 16 billion is. So you think, what an astronomical building project David has undertaken. But yet, if you look at his capital campaign, it was very easy, very simple. It went like this. First, he declared his own commitment and sacrifice. Second, the leaders communicated their decision. Third, the people followed joyfully and willingly. David's commitment. Look in verse 2. Verse 2 of chapter 29 of Chronicles. With all my resource I have provided for the temple of my God, and then skip down a little ways, besides in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God. Over and above everything I've provided for this holy temple. 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of refined silver for the overlaying of the walls of the buildings, for the gold work, for the silver work, and for all the work to be done by the craftsmen. Now, the resources he mentions in verse 2, speculation from scholars is that probably those resources were funds that had been gained through taxation. They were kingdom funds, if you will, that had come into the palace, okay, into the royal treasury. But then in verse 3, David says he gives out of his personal treasures. Now, I want you to notice two things about his giving. First of all, his giving came out of a devotion to God. Second of all, he gave over and above what was expected of him. Now, because God had worked so much in David's heart, and God had worked so much in his life, he gave out of appreciation for what God had done for him, out of devotion to God. Secondly, notice, he gave over and above what was expected of him. Just like what he had done, what God had done for David, David says, I'm going to give sacrificially. I'm going to give because of my devotion to God. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3. The Macedonians gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. David is giving out of that same heart, out of that same spirit. Look at what he contributed. Look at what David gave. 110 tons of gold, 260 tons of silver. That's about, well, before inflation, it's about $2 billion in our currency today. Now, I'm not giving that to this project, just so we're clear. I'm not giving $2 billion. But David gave $2 billion, and using his own example as a basis of encouragement, he then poses a question to the people. Look at verse 5. Here's his question. Now, who is willing to consecrate himself today to the Lord? Who's willing to consecrate himself to the Lord? The word consecrate here means to fill one's hand. It's the idea of coming to God with those things that we value in our hands and placing them before God. That's what it means. It was also used in a sense of setting someone apart for the priesthood, much like we call ordination now. That was also part of the connotation of this phrase. David is posing the question then of the people. He says, how many of you are willing to engage yourself, to set yourself apart for ministry and bring the things that you value and give them to God? That's what he's asking the people. But he's not asking them to do anything that he hasn't already done himself. Look what happens next. In verses 5 through 8, the leaders then gave generously. The phrase willingly in verse 6 literally means to volunteer. In the context of maybe a military, as a soldier would volunteer, so these leaders volunteered. They came, they gave 190 tons of gold, 375 tons of silver, 675 tons of bronze, and 3,750 tons of iron. This is tons that we're talking about, not pounds. And they came with full hands, and they came with willing hearts. And verse 8 reveals that they basically gave what they had. Verse 8 says, any who had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the temple of the Lord. And they willingly offered their precious possessions, David gave $2 billion. The leaders gave about $4 billion. Last week, Tom Hurst stood here and announced a total of leadership gifts that was $748,560. That was based on 45 commitments from our church leadership. By Monday morning, we had several other leadership commitments that pushed our total over $750,000. $750,000 already. Now let me put that into historical perspective for you. I spoke with Reuben Swint this week, which Reuben is the gentleman who's led us through this campaign. He's also the same gentleman who led us through Together We Build some 15, 16 years ago. He gave me some interesting information. I wanted to pass it on to you. On June 1st of 1994, which was right after our commitment Sunday of Together We Build, the updated total on June 1st of 1994 showed that we had a total commitments. We had 272 people or families. Anyway, 272 total commitments that had been given. And he told me that that was and still is an extraordinary percentage of active membership. He said in all of his years of consulting and doing fundraising capital campaigns, he's never come anywhere close to another church having that large a participation percentage-wise. And he says your people are to be commended for that. It was an extraordinary number. And from those 272 commitments, we had a total of $706,612 pledged. Now, there was more added to it later, but that was the total that was given to us on June 1st of 1994. Based on that number, we decided to go ahead, go with the building project, borrow what we needed to go ahead and begin building. But that number is $44,000 less than what we already have pledged by your church leadership. And I tell you that to help you understand, your leadership is committed to this project, and they have backed that up by giving sacrificially to it. Just as the leaders in David's time backed up the project. They gave sacrificially, showing their devotion, their commitment to God and what God was going to do through this building. And then see what happens in verse 9. Verse 9 tells us that the people were filled with joy because of the willing response of their leaders. The word rejoice there actually means to brighten up. You're going to hear it. You're already hearing Christmas carols. You know, rejoice, you gentlemen. You're going to hear it. It means literally to brighten up, brighten your countenance, brighten up your spirit. And verse 17 reveals that because they brightened up with joy, they became givers as well. You see, they understood. This is what we expect from College Park. We are a joyful group. We are a committed group. We understand that people don't give because they have extra money. People give because they're joyful and because they want to be a part of what's taking place. 2 Corinthians 9:7 reminds us to give cheerfully, but another translation of that word is hilariously. Give hilariously. Verse 9 says, King David also rejoiced greatly. He was filled with joy because people were given hilariously, but he didn't praise the people. He didn't praise the leaders. He didn't praise himself. Who'd he praise? God, of course. He praised God in prayer in this assembly. His response to all the willingness, to all the generosity, and all the joyful giving is to give praise to God. And God has revealed himself in a tangible way through all of that process. John Piper, as he writes his commentary about this passage, he puts it well. He says, quote, "The giving of money for the house of God was the work of God in order to reveal God so that we would stand in awe of God." It's all about God. Not about us. In other words, it's about God's majesty, not about our money. It's not our gifts that matter, it's His glory. And out of this, what did they learn? I'll run through these quickly, but the prayer that David offers up in verses 10 down through verse 13 Look at what he's saying about God. In verse 10, he says God is faithful. Verse 11, he says God is great. God is powerful. The word Almighty actually occurs 345 times in the Bible, and it's never used about anybody other than God. He's Almighty. Verse 11, he's glorious. He's majestic. God is filled with splendor. Verse 11 also says God owns everything. We're just the stewards. Verse 12 says he's the ruler of everything. Verse 12 also says he's the source of our riches, our honor, and our strength. And then in verse 13, David breaks into praise, much like he began up in verse 10. He says, "Now, our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name." And what comes out of all of this? The prayer continues in verses 14 through 20 by spelling out God's priorities for his people. The first priority is in verses 14 through 16, and it's generosity. David's statement in verse 14 may be the clearest theological statement about giving in the entire Bible. Look at it. Verse 14, "But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." God is generous. We should be in turn. David understands that it's about God, not us. He challenges people to be generous. He also challenges the people to be people of integrity. God knows your heart. He knows why you give. Be people of integrity. Be people who are loyal in verse 18. Be loyal to the purposes of God. In verse 19, he challenges them to be committed to the vision. The vision, see it through. In verse 20, he challenges them to be people of worship. Because when he was done praying, he called the people to praise and worship. Look in verse 20. "So they all praised the Lord, the God of their fathers. They bowed low and they fell prostrate before the Lord and the king." And then the final step is celebration. Verse 21, the people made sacrifices to the Lord. And then in verse 22, they ate and drank. That's a very Baptist meeting. They ate and drank with great joy in the presence of the Lord that day. That would be a really cool verse if it followed the celebration of the building being built, finished. But that's not what they're talking about. They're not celebrating the completion of the building project. They're celebrating its commencement. Actually, they're celebrating because they had the privilege of participating in providing the resources for the commencement of the building. That's why they're celebrating. And each of us has been invited to do the same, to help provide the resources for the building, a building, to honor God. Some of you have done it today. Others have already made their pledges. Others will pledge hopefully in the next week or so. I invite you to join in on the celebration. Don't miss the celebration of being part of giving joyously for God's glory. Amen? Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come to you as your children, humbled by the nature of who you are. Humbled by your generosity, humbled by your mercy and your grace. Father, we pray that we would be faithful to the task to glorify you in all that we are, all that we do, and all that we give. Father, we know that you know our hearts. So we pray now that you would touch us at the point of our sin, touch us at the point of our pride and arrogance, Father, heal us of those things that keep us being fully committed to you. For it's in your precious Son's name that we pray. Amen. The invitation this morning, first of all, is if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, any service of worship hopefully has revealed to you the nature of who God is and who His Son is, and the nature of His sacrifice for you. I'd be glad to share with you. We're going to stand and sing in just a moment. If you'll come, I'll be glad to share with you how you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Maybe you don't want to come down here. That's fine. Be glad to speak with you anytime this week about your relationship with God and how you can have a personal relationship through Jesus Christ. The second part of the invitation is maybe you're here this morning and you're not fully committed to God. Not just talking about your money. I'm talking about everything that you are and everything that you have. That is God's desire for each and every one of us. And I will give you an opportunity. You can certainly pray where you are, but the altar will be open here. I invite you to come and square that with God this morning. If you're here this morning and you'd like to become a part of College Park Baptist Church, I hope you've begun to get a little part of the excitement of what's being generated here. God is working through us and challenging us. And we invite you to be a part of that. We have a number of ways that we accept members. I'll be glad to share that with you. But whatever your decision is, I invite you to make that as we stand and sing together now. Remind you of a couple of things. First of all, as you leave, be sure and pick up one of the crosses from one of our young people and keep that close by as a reminder of our commitment to follow God's purposes and His design.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.